So we're continuing our series in victory, talking about how the cross achieves an amazing victory for God, and yet how God does that in one of the most strange, unique, unusual ways possible. And so we're continuing that thought today as we stop and as we celebrate Easter. So we're going to be in a couple of different passages today, primarily in Luke 24, and then here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Josiah read for us a few minutes ago. 3 years. We followed for 3 years, and this is where it got us. Our rabbi is dead, our friend, our mentor, our teacher, and I have absolutely no idea what to do. But we thought he was going to restore the kingdom. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one we were waiting for. Maybe they're coming for us too. Maybe we should run away. Maybe we should flee Jerusalem. But where would we go? Was it all worthless? Was it all for naught? What are we going to do now? And who knows what's going through the heads of Jesus' followers on the days leading up to Easter Sunday. But one thing is certain. No one expected things to be different on Sunday morning than they were on Friday afternoon. On the first day of the week, the Sunday after Passover, everyone expected that Jesus' body would still be in the tomb. Yes, many Jews believed in the resurrection of the dead in the first century, but nobody believed it was going to happen that day. They believed it was something that would take place at the end of time, a day that they often would call the day of the Lord or the last day. And all they knew was that day wasn't today. Today they went to the tomb expecting to find things just as they had left them on Friday. You see, on Friday, one of Jesus' secret followers, a man by the name of Joseph from a town of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, that man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And then he and Nicodemus, another friend, took Jesus off the cross. They carried him to Joseph's freshly made tomb, and they began to prepare the body. And they lovingly wrapped it in linen cloth, surrounding his entire body. And then they placed more than 75 pounds of spices on the body just to prepare his corpse. And then the two of them pushed and grunted and pulled the stone down into its little bitty groove, sealing that tomb off from the outside world. The Gospels of Luke and Mark tell us that Mary Magdalene and some of the other women are watching as these things are taking place. They saw the tomb where he was laid, and they went home to prepare more perfumes and spices just to make sure the men had done the job correctly. They wanted to take care of Jesus one last time before he was laid to rest. This was the one thing they could do for their friend, their mentor, their rabbi. You see, everyone thought that Friday was the end of the story, the end of the line. In fact, the only people that seemed to have any sort of inkling as to what might take place, what might occur, were the Jewish leaders who went to Pilate on Saturday and bullied him into providing guards to seal up the tomb, making sure that no one could come in and steal the body. And so they seal it up, they stamp the Roman seal on it, and that's where things were left. Because they know people don't come back from the dead. And for Jesus' followers, the only person that they knew who had ever raised somebody back to life was Jesus himself, and he was laying dead on a slab. People don't live again. But as Sunday dawned, the history of the world was about to change. As the sun rose over the horizon, we find Mary Magdalene and some other women headed towards the tomb with spices for the body. They're wondering how they might get the stone rolled away to anoint Jesus' body, to take care of him this one last time. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. But there they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And from here, all the different gospel accounts become frazzled and frenetic in how they tell the story. much like we might be if we had come to the tomb on that morning ourselves. You see, Mary Magdalene thinks someone has come in and taken or stolen the body. In fact, that's the thought she goes with to such a depth and level that she doesn't even recognize Jesus when he comes and talks to her. The Gospels tell us the women were puzzled, scared, alarmed, and wondering because no one had any idea what was going on. And while they stood here in the midst of their confusion, suddenly two men in white clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But these men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. And I love how these men start with the most audacious statement possible. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, because on Friday he was dead. This is where he was. This is where we expected to find him. Why do you look for him here? For he is not dead, he has risen. And these women were scared and frightened, alarmed, overwhelmed, and overjoyed by the news. Even if they weren't totally sure what it meant or whether or not they believed it yet. But they run to tell the disciples. They went to the upper room where the disciples were hiding with some incredible news. The body isn't there. We saw angels. We heard he's alive again. And the disciples thought all of this was nonsense. They thought these women were crazy because they know that people don't come back to life. We saw him arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried. There's no way. But two of them, Peter and John, they have to see for themselves, and so they get up and they take off running, and John beats Peter there, and Peter comes huffing along behind, but goes into the tomb, sees the burial cloth lying there, and goes away wondering. But John saw, and John believed. Now, we have no idea what it is that John actually believed when he saw it, because he's still kind of wondering and trying to figure this out. Because they know that people don't rise from the dead. We know that to be true. You see, they hear the news, they hear the message, two of the disciples check it out, and yet they're still hanging out in the upper room. Some of the disciples start to head home, like a guy by the name of Cleopas and his friend who head off towards Emmaus. They hear the news that Jesus is resurrected, and they can't believe it, so they head home. And the 11, they hear the women's report, but they couldn't believe it either. And so Thomas just up and leaves. He's not sure what to do, but he does know he can't stay here. And the others then hide away, locked up in fear. Until Jesus appears among them in that upper room. And they see the wounds in his hands, and they see the wound in his side. And yet, then the Gospels tell us they still couldn't believe until Jesus actually eats something in front of them. They wonder if they're seeing a ghost. And then Jesus kept appearing. He appears to Thomas a week later. He appears to all of them in Galilee, and then somehow they all come back to Bethany where he appears to them again. We're told by Paul that he appears to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the exact same time. At some point, Jesus shows up to his brother James, who couldn't believe to begin with, and reveals himself to be the resurrected Lord. And then he appears to all of the apostles, and throughout it all, they struggle to get it. Thomas wouldn't believe it until he saw it. And even after seeing it, Peter and Thomas and five others, well, they go fishing instead of doing what Jesus told them to do. So Jesus has to come remind them of their calling. And we're told by the Gospels that Jesus spends 40 days in all guiding them and teaching them and opening their mind to the Scriptures. He commissioned them to take the good news out into the world, and they watched as he ascended into heaven. And yet they still didn't totally get it. And here's what's amazing. that group of women and men that believed that Jesus was dead and that he could never come back, they had a very difficult time believing it still. That group that hid out of fear of what might happen to them, afraid that they might be the next ones to head to the cross. That group raised with the understanding that messiahs don't die and that crucified victims were cursed by God. 50 days after the crucifixion, that same group of fearful, misunderstanding followers appear boldly in the temple courtyards and begin declaring that Jesus Christ, whom we crucified, was the Lord and Savior who rose from the dead. In Acts 2, Peter begins to tell this intricate speech, and I'm just going to read parts of it for you. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. That man was handed over to you by God, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This fearful group begins to proclaim this audacious message. This becomes their message that they then take to the world. The cross, a moment of shame and sadness, defeat and death, is the very moment that brought about victory. It was God's plan and a wonderful blessing to all of humanity. And this was the message that began the early church and that spread throughout the Roman Empire over the next 30 years. The cross became the center of their theology. And as we talked about over the course of the past few weeks, the crucifixion was foolishness. It's vile, dirty, and detestable to those who were looking on. But for God, the cross was a way to bring peace and life and joy and restoration and redemption. This moment that they thought of as the end of the story wasn't the end of the story. And there's nothing special about what happens on Friday in itself. Lots of people were crucified under Rome. The Romans had become quite good at it. They used it to keep populations in line. In fact, we're told that over 3,000 people are crucified in one day in the midst of an uprising. The cross was enough to quell a rebellion. Lots of people were crucified. But only one person was raised from the dead. And we're told that that resurrection proclaims Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Paul calls this moment, what happens on Sunday, that of first importance. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the center and is the center of our faith. You see, Jesus isn't just a nice guy who taught some wise things and then taught people how to live. He wasn't just a man caught up in kind of this tragic narrative, a religious and political situation from which he couldn't escape, so he had to die a martyr's death. No, this is the message of Christianity, that Jesus was God made flesh, who lived and dwelled among us, putting into plan a plan that God had planned since the beginning of the world, since even before the creation of the world. He came to live and dwell among us to bring us the peace of God through his life and his ministry, and then through his death and his resurrection. As Jesus died on the cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished," or maybe more appropriately, "It is accomplished." The powers of evil that brought Jesus to that moment, but it was God's work in that moment that took place. And as Jesus emerged from the tomb, he emerged as a victor. He was victorious. One of my favorite songs for the Easter time period, for this Easter season, is found on page 349. Sorry, 344. If you've got a book, flip to 344 for me. I couldn't get this in the slides ahead of time. It's "Low in the Grave He Lay," or "Up from the Grave He Arose." And I want us to sing the chorus together in a minute, but let's listen to the words that are here. "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. But death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord." And then the chorus is like this, if you'll sing it with me. "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." And I love that. He arose victorious from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, praise the Lord, Christ arose. And because of that resurrection, we have hope. Because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, as we read in 1 Corinthians, we can have hope that we will receive from God the same thing. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised to a new life with Christ. Jesus goes before us, reminding us that death has been defeated. Jesus told us that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. He preached it, but then he proclaimed it as he walked out of the tomb. On that day, he made good on his promise. And yet, well, sometimes it feels like death wins, doesn't it? This morning, I opened two different notes, one from a funeral that I did this year, and one from a funeral that I did last year. And for some reason, this is the time of the year where I do a lot of funerals. Sometimes it feels like death wins. I imagine most of us in this room have been touched by death in some way. We've lost friends and family and close to us, people close to us. At this point in my ministry, I've done somewhere in the neighborhood of two or three weddings, and I love them, and somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30 funerals. And I'm honored at whatever stage of life people want me to walk alongside of them. And I'm blessed to be able to celebrate the life and legacy of those who have died. But if I'm honest, those days also make me sad. Because death is a separation. It's an ending. Someone who is meaningful to us in life, who helped us to grow or mature, who served as a source of love or encouragement, they've been taken from us. And that is because death is an enemy. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul does not discuss death as a doorway to heaven. It isn't greeted like an old friend or a welcomed respite from the storms and trials of this life. No, as Paul talks about death, and as Jesus talks about death, he talks about it as a force of evil, an enemy that works against God's desire for abundant life. But in what Josiah read for us this morning and what Paul promises us, death was defeated as Christ rose up from the grave. And Jesus' resurrection is the precursor to our own. Here's how he describes it, just in verses 50 and following. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus walked out of the tomb that day, He declared that death is already defeated. But death still holds sway today. It still has power. We live in this in-between time. It's kind of like what takes place on Saturday. God knows that death is going to be defeated, but death isn't already defeated yet. But when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus returns, when He comes back as a conquering hero, He arrives as a victor. Because the one who was raised on Easter morning and defeated death itself is now coming back to defeat death forever. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that Paul alludes to here, in which Isaiah says, "On this mountain He will destroy death, the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He, God, will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces." It's a promise that through Christ, death is going to be swallowed up in victory, that through Christ, death is going to be put to death. And because of that, we can have hope and joy. Even though we experience loss, sickness, disease, and death here, we can also have confidence that these things are ultimately going to be defeated, that God will swallow up death forever, wiping away all tears, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away, and death's dominion will be swallowed up in victory. So why do we look for the living among the dead? For He is not here. He has risen. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Today we stop and we celebrate because Jesus is alive. Jesus is not in the tomb. And because of that, we too can have full, abundant, and eternal life. And once we know that, things can never be the same. All we have to do is say, "Christ, I believe." All we have to do is respond in faith and say, "I want the gift of eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a promise that death can't overcome the love of God, that the powers of evil can't overcome the love of God, that nothing in all of creation can overcome the love that is found in Christ Jesus, the love that is displayed on the cross and the love that's displayed as the stone rolls away and as Jesus raises up victorious. There's a way we can help you know more about that story. If you just want to learn more about who God is and what Christ is like and what that might mean for you, we'd love to do that. If you want to give your life to in faith to Him today, to put Him on through baptism, to say, "Christ, I need You and I want You to be my Lord and Savior," we'd love to do that. Or if there's something we can just rejoice with you for in life, or to mourn with you about, or to lift up in prayer, we'd love to do that too. We're going to offer a public time of invitation if there's a way we can bless you today. But let's celebrate the life that we have and the love that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's sing together.
I serve a risen Savior.